Brother Deamer and his wife, Olya, have been in the States now for a couple months, and they've been traveling to churches and headed back to Belarus tomorrow. And I'm so thankful they could be here tonight. I can't imagine Brother Dave Schrock and Gina being blessed any more than knowing that their friend and co-worker and fruit is here tonight in our church and the church where Gina grew up as a young lady. And what a blessing it's been to know this, to get to know this couple. And so where he's going to come, he's got a presentation. He's got they're going to sing, and then he's going to bring the message tonight. So Brother Vladimir, we're glad you're here, sir. Come on and just tell us what the Lord has.
Thank you. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank you all for all that support and prayers on our behalves, and we've been really we've been truly blessed. We've been here already for 2 months, and it's been quite a blessed journey for us. We've been able to be in different places, go from churches to churches, and I must tell that America is still a blessed country. I was able to expand my knowledge on geography and churches here, but also expand a little bit here. I almost asked my wife to squeeze me so I can put on my pants. I just I'm telling you, food is very good here. I'll tell you. So we'll cherish the moments that my wife and I have been able to experience here, and we've been recharged and ready to go. We have mixed emotions. Of course, on one hand, we're ready to go and continue on with what we have. On the other hand, you know where you're going back to. It's a very hard place to minister to. Oppression, psychological oppression, there's blessings that people have here in America, you know, and the churches, colleges, Christian colleges, universities, open, you know, it's not, you're not afraid that somebody's going to, a KGB man can knock on the door and say, you know, and shut you down. I mean, it's free, and you feel it, you know, it's really a blessing, so. But we've been recharged, and we're ready to go and continue on, because there are dear folks there that are waiting for us there, and people to reach there. So first, we would like to show our presentation and see where we're at, and so far we've been able to raise some support for to finish the first floor of the building that was left to us from a missionary who was deported from our country, and then to insulate the house and so that we can actually move in there and do our ministry there around that area. So, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh.
This is Eastern Europe, the Republic of Belarus, a land of the Slavic people, Belarus tractors, home of European bisons, birthplace of Irving Berlin, author of the famous words, God bless America. Here for centuries nations collided, and conquerors have come and gone. Belarus is a landlocked territory that neighbors with Russia, Poland, Lithuania, and Ukraine. During World War II, Belarus was devastated, losing about a third of its population and more than a half of its economic resources. Belarus declared its independence in 1991 and set its course towards democracy. But the year of 1994 transformed the political realities of the country. Our first elected president, who's been in office now for over two decades, marched our nation back to the Soviet-era rule style and continued a number of its policies, such as state ownership of large sections of the economy, leaving on the surface only the image of democracy. Beneath the facade of modern life, lies the gruesome reality of hopelessness, desperation, and spiritual degradation. Many young people fled the country looking out for a better life abroad. 70% of people claim to be Russian Orthodox. About 20% are Roman Catholics. Of course, they are both dead, cold religions. The rest are various types of Protestants and other small groups. Although it doesn't have a large presence now, Judaism was once a major religion. What affects us directly is extremely negative attitude towards Baptists and all evangelicals. In Belarus, we as Baptists have historically been considered a cult and a Western religion. Hello, my name is Vladimir and this is my wife Olya. We were both reached through the ministries of independent Baptist missionaries in Belarus. It is my privilege and honor to present the ministry that God has called us to. I trusted the Lord as my Savior on May of 1999 and was baptized the following month. Soon after, I knew the Lord was calling me to preach His Word. Therefore, I committed myself to full-time service. It was not an easy decision, realizing that I would have to fully trust the Lord in the face of many challenges that would come. My early years of Christian life were a time of learning scriptures and gaining experience in helping and assisting missionaries and pastors along the way. I worked as an interpreter for missionaries and translated multiple materials for the ministry. After the collapse of the Soviet Union, the 90s were the years of the golden age for the gospel to thrive. But around the year 2000 opened a new era of difficulties for missionaries and national pastors in Belarus. With new religious laws and regulations and political tensions between Belarus and the West, particularly the United States, as well, of course, for personal reasons, most missionaries have had to leave our country. Since 2007, I've been serving as pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church that I took over from a missionary, who at that time was unexpectedly deported from our country. The charges against him were ridiculous. The people we minister to is a small group of strong believers who stood their ground faithfully in the face of much adversity. While not having the ability to meet and minister at our own church setting, we've been helping other churches with various activities like Christmas programs, day camps, teen conferences, as well as church picnics, meetings for men and ladies. Our outreaches include special events and holidays, teaching English lessons, knocking on doors, and helping with humanitarian aid from time to time, ministering to handicapped people. For almost 8 years, we've been struggling to finish our own church building that was started. In that time, we have wandered from place to place without a permanent building where we could invite lost people to and reach the area in which it is located. We've been meeting in people's apartments, houses, or in sister churches like that of Brother Dave Schrock's. Our town is called Azertso, which is right on the outskirts of Minsk, capital of Belarus, with a population of 2 million. Our church building is located on one of its main streets. Just recently, the Minsk authorities have made some substantial developments in this town. They built a new school, several new big apartment buildings, and local businesses, which gives us great opportunities for reaching more people. Our main and exciting goal is to have a place in this locale where we can minister more effectively. There's no Bible-believing church in this town. We'll be the first. As we continue with our church building project, there's someone else who has just built their own place of worship on the same street, the Russian Orthodox Church. Satan is not inactive here as well. This religion has a false and unscriptural understanding of God and His salvation, and they are an instrument of the devil to hinder the true work of God. Our desire is to show the true God from the Bible and share the gospel of Christ with everyone. Therefore, our focus is to finish what has been started and see how God can use us in Azertso to reach the lost. trying to raise support are several. We desperately want to finish our church building, as I've already mentioned. This is impossible for me to do and have a full-time job at the same time. Economically, it's extremely difficult to support a family even with a full-time job. For this reason, most people work second jobs and many have three or more sources of income. The political and religious climate is not conducive to any kind of mass evangelism or open-air outreaches. Therefore, it is even more important to have a place where you can invite people to services and special evangelistic events. Along with trying to finish this project, my wife and I have personally been struggling financially to meet our needs. Tax and social status laws make it difficult for national pastors like me, mainly unregistered, to have the finances to pay into the social system. Since I don't work at a factory or some government-connected job, I have to pay a personal tax that amounts to $500 a year. Other personal expenses naturally include vehicle expenses, any health issues, housing, outreach. Please prayerfully consider supporting us as we minister in Belarus. We earnestly desire your prayers and thank you very much for your consideration.
This is where we are, and praise the Lord, we've been able to raise some funds for the building. You saw that on the video, and we're excited. We're excited to go back, finish it, and it's a real good privilege, huge privilege for us to have a property and the house there, right by the capital of Belarus. It's like to have a property and a house right by Chicago. And in Belarus, it's very, you know, it's a blessing to have that. Many missionaries would only envy to have that. And as a matter of fact, some of the missionaries, they do meet in apartments and cannot afford to buy a property or a house like that. When a missionary was there, he bought it while the prices were still low, very low, just before the prices went up. And so that was a good investment. But he was deported. Couldn't finish the building, and it all fell on us. And so, but we struggled for 10 years to finish it. And so, finally, we, after prayer and consideration, we just decided, well, Lord, if you lead us, we'll come and share a burden with our brothers and sisters here in America. And praise the Lord, He has answered and our prayers. So it's been a miracle how we got here, but the Lord led us all the way along. Now my wife and I would like to sing a special, and then with the time, no clocks here. I guess it's for a purpose. All right. We'll sing two songs, two stanzas in Russian and then one in English. Are you going to be able to handle that? We have a small piano at home. And, this time. Больше люби к Тебе, Боже, к Тебе. О, мой Господь, внемли тихой мольбе. На каждый миг дай мне, Боже,
to be today in your church, and I also already seen many people who I just know from the pictures what Dave and Gina showed to us, but now I can meet these people in person. I was glad to share with you with my testimony. I was born in a family where my father wasn't a Christian, but my mother, she was a Christian. She got saved at the age about 13 years old. Her parents started to visit a church where they were invited by their relatives. It wasn't long after my grandparents got saved and they bring all their seven children to the church. And it was my mother who talked me about Christ and bring me to the church. I was saved at the age 13 years old as well in 1996. I also have a brother. His name is Igor, and we are twins with him. And we have not only one day of physical birthday, but also one day of our spiritual birthday. Amen. We got saved together in one day, but unfortunately now he is not living a Christian life. But I know that he knows Christ and knows how to live right. I'm praying for him that he decided to live for Christ and could lead his family in the right way. my brother's family can see also how me and my husband, how we are living for Christ and serving Him. And I pray that God work in their lives through it. My mother, she is very good example of Christian woman for me, and she is very faithful servant of God, and she is a great example to me. My father, he is not saved yet, and me and my mother, we are praying for him, of course, for his soul. My mom has been a great example for a Christian wife to him. I came to the church and was saved when Baptist missionaries were there from the States. They were the first missionaries I met in my life, and they were the first who opened the Bible to me and showed me how I can saved, how I could be saved. They also built a foundation of true Christianity in my life. And it also is something that I could give to the next generations. Since I got saved, my desire wasn't just attended a church, but also I want to be a part of some ministry. And after I got married in 2007, God gave me and my husband a church that we minister now to. My main ministry is I work with children and also with the ladies from our church. Yeah, and I thank God for this. And thank you for your attention.
Mm-hmm. Let's open our Bible in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Thank you. This portion of scripture I also would like to tie with my testimony, and it spoke to my heart, and this portion of scripture is very dear to me because in a way I sort of experienced the same thing that this man, the eunuch, had to experience. Day of salvation, the time when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and became a child of God. Let's start with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him, read the prophet Isaiah, said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that's what we need to do. No other man, no other agency or church, just Jesus alone. Jesus Christ. And next it says here, and where am I? Okay, 36. And thank you. And then as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There was a man who rolled out of Jerusalem, going down south to his homeland, to Ethiopia. A man with greatest authority. As we would say today, he would be like a secretary of treasure. He was a VIP. He was a man who would be considered as a man of great authorities. He would come to Jerusalem and meet big people there, big shots, rub shoulders with religious leaders there. How would we know this? Well, he was a man of great authority. And it says here that he came to Jerusalem to worship. Worship God of Israel. But then when he was leaving Jerusalem, he was reading the scripture. He was reading the scripture and he was, in this whole portion of scripture, I would like to say there are two eunuchs in this passage. And the title of the message, I would say, lies in the verse 38, Stop the Chariot. Stop the Chariot. There are two eunuchs. Eunuch number one, unhappy eunuch, searching for answers. Man who was not satisfied, though remember, he was just in Jerusalem worshiping God. Came to Jerusalem to worship God. The Lord. You know, there back in Belarus, there are so many people, there are like two main religions that are meet together on the border of the East and the West, Russian Orthodox and Catholicism. And so people there are very religious. Just like I would assume they were very religious, and we know that in the scripture, the Jews, especially in the center of religion, like Jerusalem. And so here this man with great authority and probably had a lot of knowledge about the Judaism, we came to Jerusalem to worship God, that he barely knew anything about him on the personal level. He knew about him and so many other people with good intention, and I consider this man as a man who was searching for answers and looking out for somebody who would help him. Here he was in Jerusalem worshiping God, going through the rituals and rites like I'm sure he did it a year before that and he was planning to do it next year, going through the ordinary, going through these rituals that he always has done that, and now coming out of Jerusalem and just studying the scripture, and he cannot understand what the Bible had to say. He was searching for answers. You know, I find it very interesting because for a man like him, you would imagine he met some people there, religious people, maybe scholars in Jerusalem that he would talk to and ask them about what was bothering him and what concerned him so much. Obviously, he couldn't find that. Or maybe he was afraid to ask. But what I find it fascinating to me here, that the man encountered the truth and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert. Verse 26, it says, when the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Interesting, he didn't send them to Jerusalem. While at that time when he was thinking about the Lord, when he was thinking about God, he told them, go to the road which is desert. I want to meet him there. I want to see and meet while he was studying the scripture alone, when there's quietness, and when his heart was searching for the truth. You know, he was among all the religions people. You would think, you know, he would go to this scholar. He would go to these people. And obviously, he may have asked them. But maybe he was afraid even to speak about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or something. But I find it interesting that here he found the answer in a different place. And I say that it's not necessarily, or you don't have to go to the corridors of big, go to the religious centers to find the truth. You can find the truth in prison. You can find the truth and find the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved in the desert.
Yes.
And that desert can be anything, a broken home, a prison, somewhere out there. Because God sees when the person is ready, you can accept it. You know, I was born into a very broken family. We lived very poorly. I never saw my dad, not once. I don't know him. I never saw his picture. Don't know how he looks like. My mom just expelled him out of our family because he was a drunkard. She didn't want him to be a bad influence in our life. But she still couldn't salvage us and me personally from a bad life because she worked all day and I was on the street, basically raised there. And of course, I picked up really bad habits. And as I grew up, as a teenager, I learned how to rob. I learned how to lie. I learned how to be deceitful. We lived really poorly. We didn't have a refrigerator, TV set. We didn't have anything. Whatever mom brought from the hospital, that we ate. I was mad at life. I was frustrated. I thought it was unfair. At school, during the Soviet Union, the teachers would ask me, "What's your dad's name?" And I couldn't say anything, you know, because I didn't know my dad. I said, "I don't have a father." And all the students, you know, laughing, giggling. Back then, they kind of, you know, stood for a strong family. And so all the time, I felt this pressure on me. And I felt the life was not fair to me. I try not to be mad at my mom. We barely ate anything. All for lunch, sometimes we would have lard, you know, pork lard, that fat, spread it on the bread, and that's all you ate. She would bring leftovers from the hospital, and my brother and I, we would just ran to her bag and see what she got for that night, and we ate. And we were raised on the street. The company on the street, our friends, they were the influence in our life. And then we learned how to smoke, how to drink. And then eventually, as I grew up, older and older, then I started using drugs. All those things were harmful to me. And we learned to do so many disgusting things. And because there was no supervision. And I knew what I was doing was not right. And I still followed the crowd. I didn't have a father who would be a good influence in my life to say, "Son, you're not supposed to do this." And so one time I had a privilege to go to Germany. Their economy in Belarus was in chaos, and I still live poor, and I had a chance to go to Germany to make some money, and in one day I could make there what people made in 1 month in Belarus. So you can see the difference. So all the money that I got, of course, with no discipline in my life, I squandered on my sinful pleasures, especially on drugs and nightclubs. And I knew the more I went into that sinful life, the more disgusted and emptied I felt. And so that's when I seriously began to search for answers. I started thinking about the meaning of this life. You know, what is it about life? You know, I despised people who ran after material things, because in the end, people die, and what's then? So I began to ask this question: what's after this life, and what's past all of this? And so I knew at the time there was, I believe that there had to be some kind of a higher existence, a higher being that created all this. And I wanted to know about that. But as more and more I used drugs and other things, I began to think about committing a suicide. I never thought I would do that. I always thought I'm a strong man, and to do something like that's, you know, silly. But I realized how strong can be. And so that really scared me. And I more and more began to search for answers. And I thought, well, if I committed suicide, I want to know where my soul will go. I mean, to do that is fine. You know, I mean, not fine. To do that, it's one thing, but what about my soul? And that scared me. And I thought, until then, I want to find out that, you know, and see who actually created this and what's the meaning in life. You're born, you live, people work, people have heartaches, in the end they die. Is this what we were created for or we're living for? It just all these questions bombarded my mind and my heart. One day I went to Germany, to a bookstore in Germany, and I bought the book. I thought something was about this scripture, about this book. It was in English. That was my first English Bible. And I just thought, well, I'll buy it and just read it. So I began to read it, and I read several portions of scripture, and this book was completely closed to me. I couldn't understand what I was reading. Apostle Paul was writing, I write unto you, brethren, in the church of Philippi. And then I write unto you, brethren, in Thessalonica. And I thought, well, and then more and more to brethren. I thought, well, this man had so many brethren, and I only have one. So I tried to understand spiritual things with my carnal mind. I just couldn't understand that. But nonetheless, I just continued. I thought, well, I don't understand anything, but there was something that was drawing me to this book. And I thought, well, I'll continue to search. So the time, whatever, it happened so, and I was an illegal worker in Germany, and I had to, I couldn't stay there anymore. And it happened so that God just expelled me from Germany. I worked in the restrooms and clean toilets, and I made some good money there. But one time, somebody walked into the restroom, ladies' restroom, and locked the door, and nobody would come out of there for hours, half a day. I really got scared because I thought all these creepy thoughts started bombarding my mind. What if somebody died in there, you know, and what's happening? And remember, before that, prior to that, when I was coming back from a nightclub, I felt so emptied and void that I thought, well, if I want to commit a suicide, I need to address it. Address it, this issue, to whoever is there, the higher authority. So I prayed. I lifted up my eyes and I said, God, if you exist, give me another chance. Give me another chance. And so that happened, that somebody died there. Sure enough, I went home and I called because I had to leave because, you know, I was illegal there and police would come, detain me and deport me. And I didn't like that prospect. But sure enough, somebody died there. And there was no job. I had to leave and go back to Belarus. And so I went back to Belarus and spent another 3 years there. And again, all the money that I had squandered on, you know what, you know, all the bad things. And I became poor again, and again I came to the end of myself. And again, that prompted me again to go to this book. I mean, start searching for answers. Again, what's the meaning in love, this life? And then in 1999, well, before that, I went to the Russian Orthodox. I thought of this. Okay, I think I got to work my way to heaven. So I thought, well, I'll go to the Russian Orthodox Church. So I did. I went there, and I thought that I first need to be baptized. I was born into a non-religious family, and so nobody baptized me while I was an infant. And I thought, well, that's what I need to do, catch up with all my friends and buddies that had already been baptized and while they were babies. I thought that was a ticket to heaven, at least a first step. So I went to the Russian Orthodox Church and I asked them, can you baptize me? And they said, well, sure we can. Well, it'll cost you so and so. And I was so discouraged because I thought, well, that's not right. You don't take money for baptism, you know, and that's what it is. If you go to Belarus, I can show you, they have a price list on their services. And baptism is one of those things. It's blasphemous. So I went to the Catholics. I thought, well, these people, they want something for that. I smell something fishy. And I thought, well, I better go to the other group. So I asked them, can you baptize me? They said, well, we can. But here's the thing. You got to go through this course of studying, go through the sacraments. You got to do this, that. And I kind of turned around and I went back home unhappy, unsatisfied, and just desperate. I thought, is this so difficult? Is God created everything and it's so difficult? You know, I thought, well, I can't do that. I mean, they've been probably far away in their sacraments and they're already in their goodness that before I catch up to them, it'll be maybe too late. I don't know. It's just complicated. And again, I went to this book. I tried to read it again. I read it and read it several times. Went to the Old Testament. Couldn't understand a lot of those things. And I thought that it's not belonging to me. Then I went to the New Testament. Again, I couldn't understand anything. But there was still something that was still holding. And I thought, there's got to be a sense to it. There's got to be something that somebody has to understand this to explain this to me. Those two religions, they never crack open a Bible to at least explain or say something. And that's what was missing. I thought, huh, they never opened this. They never even, there was nothing inside with them, you know, to show me something from the Scripture. So in 1999, there was an American family that just moved into a place where I used to live. In a place where I used to live, you wouldn't want to go there. It's one of those places where people get murdered, committed suicide. It was like a very, very bad neighborhood. And I was surprised. What would an American family, why would they choose and pick this place? But nonetheless, you know, it was a couple and four little kids. At that time, I already knew some English. And I thought, well, I'll give it a try. Americans always impressed me. And I thought, well, I'd like to get acquainted and get to know them. And, you know, there's nothing else to do. I'm, you know, had no education, without a job, just living off of my mom's back. And again, no money, no hope, and desperate. And desperate. So one day I went out and I saw these little kids playing. I walked up to them and asked them who they were, where they came from. And they said, well, you need to talk to our parents, which was a smart thing to do. Talk to your parents. Don't talk to kids. You know, just go to their parents. And they said, come and our parents would be very glad to see you and talk to you. I said, well, okay, I will do that. Went back home and I thought, well, what do I talk about? I'll go to them. What am I going to talk about? I mean, you just don't show up there. Hey, I am this and this. Just want to talk to you. And so I thought, well, who knows? I just grabbed the book and I thought, well, I'll just take this and something to talk about. And, you know, so I went over. I went over there to their place. They were nice people. They invited me in, and we sat down in the living room. And the master of the house, you know, we just talked like for 5 minutes about the weather, about our countries. But then I said, "Well, Mister, there's something I want to ask you," and pulled out my Bible, this Bible, And I asked them, do you know anything about this? I'm looking for answers. I'm very interested in what it's saying. So I'm just wondering, you know, if you know anything. He smiled, pulled out his huge black Bible, and yellow pages, highlighted, underlined. I thought, I guess I'm in the right place. Ooh, man. I really got excited. I thought, finally, there is someone who could tell me something about this book. And I felt it. I knew I was with the right person. So I asked him, so, sir, can you explain to me what is it saying? I'm really desperate. Went to many people, asked them, nobody could say anything about this. And then before he answered, I asked him, maybe you can baptize me. He said, well, I sure can, but there's one thing that you must first do. And you can't put the cart in front of the horse. I said, well, I understand the cart, but what is the horse? And he said, that's what you need to know. And so we went through the Roman road, starting in Rome, or 3:23, 5:8, 12, how sin entered the world, and what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me for me personally. That's interesting. There's many things that I began to understand, to learn from this man when he said, for you personally. Those things, they're not taught in religion. And the first time I asked him, I understand all this. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand what Christ did for me what Christ did on the cross, generally speaking, for the sins of all humanity and so forth. But it was still far. And I asked him, what should I need to do? How can I get to heaven? He said, well, you first need to be saved. And that's the first time I heard the word to be saved, salvation. I said, how can I do it? He said, very easily. You just go and pray and repent of your sins and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I said, is that easy? Is that easy? He said, that's what the gospel means, good news. Is that when you just by faith through grace. And you know what? I believe that. It all of a sudden it made sense to me. That means that's how easy it is. And I just thought, well, thank you, sir. And I asked him, well, he told me then, you know, what you need to do, and you just got to do it. I said, okay, I will. And so took my Bible, went back home, because I like doing things. I'm shy and I like doing things on my own, and when I'm privately with God. So I went home. I thought about all my life, rolled, and I realized, why wait? So I went to the balcony that night, that evening. I got on my knees, repented of my sins, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And I cannot tell you, but from the moment when I got off on my knees, I knew I was forgiven. I wasn't forgiven. And from that moment on, God began to change my life. I got baptized. Then I could follow the steps. I became an interpreter for that missionary. We went through the discipleship lesson. I read the Bible every day, every night. I devoured every dot and comma and every word. I was so thirsty and hungry. And I cannot tell you, something that you could not understand for your entire life, suddenly it became so open to you and your eyes just opened and you just finally understand spiritual things. Just like was today preached in this morning, spiritual things, but the natural person cannot understand. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when He enters you and He opens your eyes. That was just to me personally was the evidence of my salvation. And I just, every day, I'm so praising the Lord that I'm saved. Every time you get up in the morning and you know you're the child of God. Yes, you have problems. Yes, you have this and that. But you know that you're on the way to heaven. And it's because of His grace through faith. And so here, back to our story. I see this man coming back from Jerusalem, earnest, with good intention, who came to Jerusalem to worship the God, but he didn't know Him personally. So coming back, riding out of Jerusalem in his nice Mercedes with a big entourage, because he was a man of great authorities. He was no just ordinary person, slowly riding in the dusty country road. And then God tells Philip, rise up, I got a job for you. But don't go to where you can be seen. Don't go to where, you know, just go to the road which is desert, empty, dusty, country road. He didn't question God. He just was ready. He got up and went. And that's what we need to do. And sometimes God tells us, go to where sometimes we don't want to go. But that's the way, that's where God wants us to go sometimes and witness. So he went. And he joined himself to that chariot. And let's picture this. I just can picture this man was riding in his chariot. You know, he was in this desperate condition, in a way. There was something bothering him. Something was just unsettling inside him. Yes, he was in Jerusalem. Yes, he rubbed shoulders with big shots with Sadducees and Pharisees and other people and talked nicely with them. They worshipped. Obviously, he had a good place for just a person like him, if he was a Gentile in the temple, court of Gentiles, obviously had a good, you know, his special separate place for people like him. And he, you know, brought gifts from the queen and the sacrifices. And he went through just a normal procedure of going through the sacrifices and worshiping God as just how he thought he could worship. But there was something inside him that they were still unsettled. He wanted to know who that God is on the personal level. So he was writing out. There are certain scriptures that he could not understand. Could not understand. And you know, when you don't understand something, especially on such main subject like the scripture, It's annoying. So here he was writing, and all of a sudden, just out of blue, out of nowhere, shows up this desert man. joined himself, like in the old days, like Elijah, Prophet Elijah did, when he joined himself to the chariot of kings, and the king. And so this man was walking along and heard him reading the Isaiah, or maybe somebody was reading to him, and he was just listening. And so he joined himself and started a conversation. Oh, how I love when I'm somewhere and I hear where there's somebody's talking about the Bible. And it just excites me, just burns my heart. I want to join to the conversation and speak about God. I just love doing that. And so he joined himself and he started a conversation and they began to talk. And then in verse 30 it says, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? I find it very interesting. How can I? We can see the tone in this inquiry of this man. How can I unless somebody shows me? Somebody guides me? Well, sir, you just came from Jerusalem, center of religion, center of religious leaders. Couldn't they help? And what I find amazing, as well, that a man of his level, being in such desperate condition that he was willing to listen to this desert man. Now, he didn't know who he was. We know that. We know who Philip was. But at the time, he was just a desert man who just showed out of nowhere, and he was willing to listen to him. That shows the desperation, because he was just back in Jerusalem, going through the emotions, going through being rubbing shoulders with those religious leaders, but he could see emptiness. He can see the form of religion. And that's what we experience when we're in Belarus, see all these people going to the temple, buying candles, kissing icons, and talking to those priests, and they're mumbling in the old language that they can't understand what he's talking about. And what do you think? You're going to get filled? You're going to find the truth there? No. As empty they walk in, empty they get out. So was the same for this man who came to Jerusalem to worship God, center of religion. But coming out of there, and here's this question, how can I accept some man should guide me? I need help. Oh, for that man with that great authority, he was so desperate that he was willing to listen to anybody who knew the truth. And that was for me. You know, I could easily say, well, you're from America. And by the way, he said, as a matter of fact, he said, I am a preacher. And he was, that family was a missionary family. I could say, well, thank you, sir. But you're from a different country. It's your culture. You're American. I don't know, maybe your truth is different. No, I was so desperate. I wasn't looking at the nationality. I wasn't looking at the skin. I wasn't looking at the level of education or the status. This man was in desperation because the man of his level was ready to listen to a desert man. A man that came from just nowhere that shows that. And then he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That's the one key to finding the truth. When you desire and when you're ready to listen, it can be applicable to many other issues, not only salvation, but many other issues in our life. Desired and willingness to listen. So Philip, he preaches Jesus unto him. He preaches Jesus. And then as they went out on their way, they came up unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was a great deal for this man to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because that name was forbidden to be pronounced in Jerusalem. People shunned that name. People didn't want to talk about this. He knew the Israelites' attitude towards that name, and so it was quite something, great deal for him to say that the Lord, the Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was a part of repentance and realization that Jesus Christ is also my personal Savior. And that was a regeneration right there. Repentance, acknowledging, Lord Jesus Christ, you are my Savior too. I repent of my sins. And I accept you as my personal Savior, as the Son of God. I acknowledge that. So after he did this, he immediately wanted to make one important step in his life, and that is to get baptized as a first step of obedience and as an expression of what just happened in his heart. Back then, they got saved and got baptized. Now, with today's age, of course, with so many confusions, sometimes we have to go through a discipleship lesson to realize why we get baptized. Because in our country, they include baptism as part of salvation. And that's not so. Only salvation comes by faith by grace through faith. And then you get baptized your first step of obedience to the Lord, and as a great picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And Philip said, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And that's where I like this portion of the scripture. He didn't want to continue on in his life. He said, he's been on this journey of searching for many years. And now when he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew what he needed to do, he said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. I want to do it right there. I don't want to continue. I don't want to be, again, kind of floating in life. I just want to do what's right. Well, sir, but you're dressed nice, silky weather, clothes, and it's dusty. Maybe you can wait and just get to your nicer place there. The queen is waiting for you. You got other things to do. You listen to this desert man. Let him go. Sir, what are you doing? No, stop the chariot. I want to do it. I don't want to continue on anymore. I just did the right thing, and I want to do another right thing because I want to do what is pleasing God. He said, stop the chariot. You know, that was in my life where I had to say, stop the chariot. And I'm glad I did. And this man, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down before, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Woo! Rejoicing! Remember, I said there were two eunuchs, one unhappy, searching for answers, not with a smile. You don't understand. When you don't understand something, you just, man, something eating, something bothering you. When you don't know all the answers, and all of a sudden, you're rejoicing. Stop the chariot. That was the key to that heavenly joy that this person received. Not in Jerusalem, in the desert. Sometimes I'm not saying against that, we can find the truth in Jerusalem. Don't get me wrong. But all I want to say is that you can find truth in the desert. He stopped the chariot and he went on his way rejoicing. Man, he probably didn't even notice that Philip was gone. Doesn't matter. Rejoicing. That's what it do to your soul when you get saved. I'm telling you, I was standing and singing, and when people are excited about singing and the Spirit is flowing, it's just so great. It's so great to be in the house of the Lord. Like Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is good to be here. And so it is. It is good to be with children of God. And so this man, riding in his chariot, probably not slow. Come on now. Woo! Man, got saved. Got to know the truth. Finally, I understand it. Now it makes sense to me. And I'm sure this man thought to himself, next year I don't have to go to Jerusalem and drag them sheep along and all the sacrifices and gifts and try to please God. I met him in the desert. And that's praising the Lord. And I found my Jesus in my desert. And I thank God for that. And that's what I want my people there in Belarus and people that I know to know this Jesus. And they can find it where they are. It's just about a matter of the heart. And that's what excites me in this passage. This man of great authority rolling out of Jerusalem, and could he think about it that right there he will find Jesus? Boy, that's something. And then Philip was done with his work. God takes him away. And this man, I can just picture the dust and of the from the chariot rolling, continuing on in his life. But there was someone there in that chariot rejoicing and just hallelujahing. It just, you know, that's what the Spirit does when a person gets born again. I mean, it just excites me. And I'm praising the Lord that they've got. It just isn't it amazing? A man 2,000 years ago, and it happens. It can happen today. It's all the same. It's all the same, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Like today was said, the way is narrow, and that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way it was yesterday, today, and forever will be. And so, if you're here today and maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, stop the chariot. You know, this chariot is a picture, symbol of our life. We all are in our chariots. Where are you going? What direction or way are you going to? You know, the Egyptian army, also got in their chariot to go against the will of God, persecuting the Israelites. But in the Bible it says, as soon as they entered went into the middle of the waters, God allowed those waters come down, tumbling down. And Genesis it says, and God destroyed their chariots, and they all died. Where are you driving in your chariot? There was this man who also was riding in his chariot. But he, in the timely manner, said, stop the chariot. I don't want to continue on and going against God or against everything that God just created and purposed in this life. I just want to stop the chariot and settle it once and for all. You know, this is applicable not only to salvation, with other issues where we need to stop the chariot. In our marital marriage, maybe. In our relationship with kids, you know, or raising children. You know, for young people, you think, oh, she's beautiful, I'm going to marry her no matter what. I don't want to listen to anybody. Don't want to take anybody's counseling and so on. I just want to do it like I want. Stop the chariot before it's too late. You want to continue on rejoicing, or you want to continue on and just later your life will be ruined? I've seen it. My wife and I, we know, we've seen it so many times. You know, there's something about experience. I'm not old yet. I'm in my 40s, but there's something about it when you see people just following the same steps, making the same mistakes. Oh, I think I'm, you know, I'll do it my way. I'm smarter than anybody. I don't take anybody's advice. And their lives today are ruined because they didn't stop the chariot and didn't take heed to the advice. Oh, just all this Christianity life, you know, it just, you know, in our life, in our country, to be a Christian or to be in religion, it's considered to be weak. You're softy. Oh, you go to church? Oh, you're a softy. You know, it's like, there it's considered like you need to go. You go to church, that means like you gave up on life and you just, that's the perception, especially for men. It's a problem in Belarus for men. You know, if a man goes to a church, that's considered, oh, he goes to the place where grannies go. You know, he goes to where all old women there, and just he joins to them. He's a softy. He's not a man. Well, I always encourage that Jesus Christ was a real man, and a real man served a real God. You know, real God, and that's a problem. You know, there, and that's what we're praying for. you know, that God would call man to service in Belarus. But just like here I said, you know, stop the chariot before you make any, like, decisions on your own. And accept what the Lord is saying and just follow His... I needed to stop my chariot. Even as a Christian, I had to stop my chariot because I knew I was going the wrong direction and I needed to stop the chariot because in the end, God desires for us to continue on rejoicing rather than being in disobedience to God. He wants to have for us to have joy in our life. So, and praise the Lord. Pastor, just wanted to finish with this. Maybe you wanted to pray. Yeah.
Amen.
That's it. Thank you.
Well, that was worth being here tonight. Thank you, brother. Fantastic. Wonderful. You know, what concerns me a little bit, I'll tell you, we'll pray. But Brother Coral mentioned this morning how closed that Bible was to him when he was lost, how disinterested he was in it. You've heard me say that over the years. And he mentions the same thing tonight. And folks, if you have a problem with that Bible, you have zero interest in it, you probably need to stop the chariot and get saved. I don't have any other way to say it. Now, you don't have to be a fanatic. Read 100 chapters a day like Dennis Coral did. But if this book means nothing to you, zip, then you really ought to consider, have I ever been born again? And I'm not trying to scare anybody into salvation. But I'm just telling you, it's so repetitive. It's so repetitive. And it's not that this book comes alive. You come alive to this book. That book's alive. It's got it. So, stop the chariot. I wonder if there's some decision you need to make. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And it's not just a matter of salvation or whatever, as he said. It's a lot of things in life. And, you know, maybe you've been thinking, I need to give to missions. Well, here's a great reason right in front of your very eyes to do so. And maybe you need to stop the chariot and just decide, I'm going to get this done. Father, we see your great hand of mercy in Vladimir's testimony and how you bring the truth to a searching heart. And how, Lord, when you save somebody, they come alive to that Bible. Thank you for the good message tonight. Maybe somebody here needs to stop the chariot and be saved, or make some other decision for Christ, and where they might put it off any longer, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. If there's something you want to do tonight, now's the time to do it. You obey the Lord, base it will come quickly. God speak to your heart. Brother Mick.